How'd you ladies like having Miss Oglesby?
She was great.
Yeah. Miss Oglesby was. Well, Memorial Day, last week we had all the guys in here and the ladies over there. We had a great message that Pastor Randy brought. So this week is kind of like we've been out of it for 2 weeks. It's a quickie review. We're going to push through and finish up chapter 23. And then next week, Brad is going to speak because I'm going to be in Vancouver doing my two classes for Sarah's junior high school, or excuse me, call them middle school nowadays. I'm old. I'm an old decrepit person. And then I hope to finish the book in the next 2 weeks after that, like the first 2 weeks of June. Then I go on vacation, and after vacation we will start into the Old Testament, into the Minor Prophets. And we, what? Oh, back up to our cabin, up in the woods, and we stopped by my cousin's place in outside of Spokane, and that's a mosquito bite. I get all sorts of real bad responses to mosquito bites. Okay, so I just got out of the car, and all of a sudden, they loved me. And Maria was whacking me all over the place, and she hit one here, and it was red everywhere. So he'd already got his dinner. He paid a dear price for it. Eat more garlic. I'd already gone to Tomato Street. Not enough is what you're... Not enough. Well, Memorial Day's coming. If I could recommend something to you guys, go out onto to YouTube and look up Soldier's Oath. Soldier's Oath. And it's a story about a World War II soldier told to us by President Ronald Reagan as a memorial for as a tribute to Memorial Day back during his presidency. Oh, they might have, because it's absolutely moving. And, you know, a lot of us are on vacation. A lot of us spend the weekend with family, having a good time. And so I went back after watching that. A friend sent it to me. I went back, and I kind of save interesting, very respectful cartoons for all the different holidays. And I have probably 20 to 50 from Memorial Day. And one of the most interesting ones, here's this guy packing everything into his car. And then his wife asks, well, why the flowers? Why the flowers? I'll show you. Well, so she's feeling really nice that these are for me, you know. Wow, we're going on vacation. He cares enough to love me that he's going to bring flowers. And he stops at a national cemetery. And he finds someone and lays the flowers at their grave. So it's a whole series of pictures. And that was kind of a calibration point for me to realize that just being here was a gift from a lot of fine folks, white, black, Chinese, Japanese, women and men, that gave it all, that threw it all in. And I recommend The Soldier's Oath. It's about a World War I soldier, what he wrote in the front page of his diary. He died on the battlefield in World War I. But it's his, The Soldier's Oath, to me, also had a direct application to the Christian life. It's well worth going out and looking at, Soldier's Oath. Let's open in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for a chance to be here today. Continue on in our study of your life, your gift of your life on the cross, your resurrection, and your resurrected life that you share with us. Lord, we lift you up with thanks and praise. We thank you for the country that you've given us and all those that were brave and heroes that gave it all. Lord, may we follow in their footsteps. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, Rick.
Yes.
Can I share something with you real quick?
Sure.
I saw something last night about a group of people that every year on Memorial Day, they go down to the beach at Normandy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. It's just around Memorial Day, the week, 2 weeks before, my mom and dad are in a non-perpetual care cemetery up in Spokane. So I'm the only one of my family members that care for my mom and dad's grave. There's a still couple. My dad's sister is alive, and a couple and a brother and a brother-in-law are there, but. They're older, so I take the weed whacker up and clean up all the graves and leave flowers for everybody, going all the way back four generations. This year, Caleb asked if he can come and help. So I took him up. Mrs. Warren and I took him up, and he helped that whole process. And I got to show him his great, great, great grandfather's grave. Jeff Taylor was born in 1861. His real name is Jefferson Davis Taylor. He was born in Kentucky. So you can understand exactly what family politics he had. It just so happens that on the Warner side of the family, we be blue, okay? So I'm a Yankee with a Confederate thread or two flying around in there somewhere. But the fact is, we're in chapter 2 of the book of Luke. The truth is, Luke is like the cliff notes of Jesus' life, especially in this latter chapter. When you look at the book of John, almost half of the whole book is the last week of Jesus' life. So today we're going to go get some color there, and we're also going to go to the book of Matthew and get some color there. So we've been on the Via Dolorosa, right? Okay. Now, the Via Dolorosa has 14 stations. The truth is there's many places throughout the world, including the United States, that has what they call the Stations of the Cross. And they actually, that is how they do the Passion Play, in effect, is folks make the pilgrimage to those stations. And some of them are very large, full over a full acre with large statues and other things. And wealthy people, when they get older, what do they do with their money? Some people keep rat hole in it. Other people start getting perspective. Dale Carnegie, he made steel mills, massive steel mills. When he got towards his old age, what did he do? Carnegie amphitheaters, Carnegie concert halls, Carnegie libraries all over the United States, and he paid for them out of his own hand. Well, let's take Bill Gates. Bill Gates was one of the most... The mouse was invented by Apple, and he stole it for his computer. Okay, Windows was invented effectively by Apple, and he stole it and made it something different. I mean, he was a horrible businessman. But now as he's getting older, what is he doing with all of his money? He's trying to do good things with it. Well, that's what happens. People try to buy their way back to some feeling good about themselves. All right? Old age. People donate large sums of money at various times to churches of any type. And that's normally how these things are constructed. Now, if you go to Jerusalem today, this is where the Via Dolorosa is currently laid out. And it's what? Would you say 3/4 of a mile? Or a little under that maybe? About a mile? give or take. I couldn't find any source that said it's this long, in case you ever wanted to walk it yourself in the real place. But we went through all the different stations, right? And we got until we're at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, right? Now, that's one of how many different places do we think where Calvary or Golgotha was? I showed you at least four. There are some people that say that there are others. But the two primary candidates is here, because this is a traditional location. Catholic Church, most of the Orthodox churches, all right? And then Gordon's Calvary, where I showed you, all right? This is what it would have looked like. In fact, this is the model, if you go to Jerusalem and look at the walls of the city at the time, this is where Jesus would have been buried. I mean, where on top of that rock would have been where he was crucified. That is a big rock, okay? And then that's the tomb close by. We know from the Word of God that the tomb was in close proximity to where Jesus was crucified, all right? Now, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, what do we know about the two domes? Class, two domes. Why is it built the way it is? Two domes. Bruce? The big one. Yeah, the big one is where he was buried, okay. The small one is over the area where he was crucified, all right? And that's the front door. There's the big dome, the little dome, and there's the front door down there, okay? Now, station 10, Jesus is stripped of his clothes. That happened effectively right outside the front door, and it would have happened just right outside here. This is a kind of a courtyard area, all right? They would have taken his clothes. Then Jesus is nailed to the cross, and what's that? Well, that's true, but what's so special about that one? In fact, that's a model in the Israeli it's what? That's the only piece of physical evidence. We do have literary evidence from the times. And how many different peoples practiced crucifixion? Were the Romans the only one? The Assyrians were much horribler than the Romans. Okay. And the Egyptians even practiced it. And what's that? It's inside the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. That's part of the rock. All right? In fact, I put that in the wrong place. Well, actually, I left my bag here, so the lesson I had all prepared for you before, I had to recreate last night after we got back from Spokane. So I was up late, and I was nervous, so I got up early. And so if something's out of place, I apologize. But that's part of the stone, and why is it behind the glass? That's part of the outcropping of the stone. Why? Them thieves! Spiritual thieves! What? That seems odd, doesn't it? Okay. Notice, we talked about the different types of crosses. Jesus is tied and nailed. Okay? Now, why isn't the nails good enough? Why weren't the nails through the hands? We talked also about why I believe, from the actual language, it has to do with chasm. That's the root word, the hollow of a person's hand. Okay? They would actually tear out. All right? And this is John and Mary, his mother, and two of the other Marys that are with her, and Joanna's here. And this is Jesus on the cross, and he has two malefactors, or thieves. And the only book that talks, all the books talk about what did these thieves start out doing? Just like everybody else. And then one, just like the prodigal son, came to himself. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a point in your own personal life where you did what? Came to yourself. Speaking of someone that could literally look over into hell and realize, I'm on a bad trajectory here. And the only one that can save me is the God there. And Luke gives us, and then what happened? Okay. How many people were there? Four. Okay, there were four. And because his one was woven, that's why they cast lots for it. Remember I showed you what the Roman dice look like. They look just like our dice. Next time, sweetie, you play a game, you can say, Dad, remember? Roman dice look just like these. Now I'm going to ask her a question. Have you ever seen dice? You play with dice? If you add up any two sides opposite to each other, what does it equal? Tricky question. What? Seven. Every time you do that. Six and one, three and four. Yeah, well, all five and two. Thank you, sister. Five and two. Actually, no, it's two and five. I'm like, okay. And then one of the thieves starts railing on the other one and asks Jesus to remember him. And I always loved this painting of Tausert's. It's Calvary from whose view? From Jesus' view. Looking down at his mom here. Mary Magdalene, his mom, John, getting the assignment. Just take a pic, just a moment, looking into faces. It's one of my, I wish I never had to have this picture, but it's one of my favorites of Tausert's. And all these events would have happened right here in the corner. That's where the outcropping is. It's right over here. If you were to walk in, I apologize about the kind of fuzziness, but I thought this was a cool picture that I had to kind of blow up for you. And all these events would have happened here where Jesus, by tradition, was crucified. And this is that same building inside the building. Now, we've looked in here, and then we've walked upstairs to look on top. This is what the stone looks like on top with the crack in it. And they would say that this is where the actual crosses were installed, and then they would have been pinned in place, okay, with... how many of you have ever put in a door? You put in a door? What did you do to put in the door on the side? Shims, okay? But they would have been shimmed into place. And then you go down here, and that's where that other picture is that I didn't move. Sorry. Now, is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre the only place? I believe Gordon's Calvary has there's more about it that would, this is probably where I would put my feelings towards. And it's actually some distance from Temple Mount. The Church of the Holy Sepulchre would be just over, just off the page down over here. It would be out about this far. So you come across, you come through the Damascus Gate, and you have Gordon's Calvary. Here's that hillside that has the skull face until 2008 when the nose fell off. And then the big cemetery up above, because there were other people that also believed that's the spot, just for information's sake. And that's what it looked like at before 2008. Now all you see is these two things. There's just a bump here, not really a full connection. And Station 12, Jesus dies on the cross. And we had a long conversation. Sarah, I love Sarah Marchand. I love her because she has all these interesting questions. Well, let's get down here. Let's go to verse 43 in Luke. And this is with the verse 43 in chapter 23. Jesus talking to the malefactor. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour. Now, we talked about time. The sixth hour, both in Roman time and in Jewish time, would be what? About 12 noon. Just about 12 noon. See, remember, it didn't matter what time of year, their hours weren't the same length. Okay? Daylight was divided into 12 pieces, and they would vary in length. Okay? So the sixth hour would be, in effect, high noon. All right? High noon, and then the darkness was over all the earth until the ninth hour. Okay? And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst, basically rent from top to bottom, okay? And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, unto thy hands I commit my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. If you go back to the book of Matthew or Mark, the veil is mentioned after he says he gives up the ghost. Well, the truth, if you go back to the Greek language and look at those two places, it's like a list of things that happen all at the same time. So how they're listed, even in our language, listing them, just to list them, doesn't give them primacy over the things that are other listed. I have two brothers. I can go Dave or Don or Dave. If I want to go by age, it's Dave by 10 minutes. If I want to go handsome and suave, it's Don comes first. Okay? If I want to go smart, it's Dave comes first. Anyway, can you imagine being in the temple doing what is right in, this isn't a very great picture for this, but right next to the veil is the altar of incense. Somebody could have been right there doing it when all of a sudden, we're talking several stories up, and this is a massive, thick, woven curtain. It just tears. Oh, you can go back to Hebrews, and now we don't have to worry about coming before Christ, do we? We were supposed to come what? Boldly. All right? So next time you get on your knees, realize Jesus bought us boldness. And the longest anybody with any viable records, in Indonesia, when the Dutch took over Indonesia, they had a practice of crucifixion. And they have records of how long it took a person to die in this situation. And it took about 3 days, is the longest, about 3 days. Now, what's happening right now? This is the day before what? Passover. And Passover starts at what time? Sundown, right? All right, Passover starts at sundown. And we're already at 3 o'clock. We have effectively 3 hours that they need to die and they need to be someplace. 3 hours. This all has to happen in 3 hours. So, to solve the dying problem, what do? Break their legs so they can't push up and get the air. We just got to get them down. They're malefactors. The ancients, you know what one of the worst things can happen to a person? The worst thing is to not be buried properly. I'd like you to turn back to the book of Ecclesiastes. Do you know who was supposed to carry a person to their grave? It wasn't any old person. They didn't have morticians. All the preparations were supposed to be done by the family. The person was supposed to be carried by the family. I'd like you to go to Ecclesiastes chapter 6, and we're going to start with verse 3. Here we have Solomon, wisest man ever lived. Starts, if a man beget 100 children, you'd think if a man had 100 children, there'd be enough left around to be able to carry him to his grave. Right? If a man beget 100 children and live many years, so that the days of his years be many, okay, 100 children, and his soul be not filled with good, and also that he have no what? So having a life filled with good and having a burial are what? Equated to be equal good things. I say that an untimely birth is better than he. Now, I'd like you to turn back to Jeremiah, because he makes it perfectly clear. Jeremiah, and I'd like you to turn back to chapter 22. Verse 17, Jeremiah 22, verse 17. But thine eyes and thine heart are not but for thy covetousness, and for to shed innocent blood, and for oppression, and for violence to do it. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, my brother, or Ah, my sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, Lord, or Ah, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of an ass, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. Literally what that means, remember Gehenna, the garbage dump outside of Jerusalem where the fires never went out? That's where they hauled things and chucked them. They're going to take Jehoiakim and grab his no good hide and chuck him out into the garbage dump. If you look in the Talmud equates burying a stranger, providing a total, somebody you don't even know, paying for their burial, is as honorable and good as feeding the hungry. In Oriental burials, how long do you allow a person to, after they've died, before you have their funeral? Anybody? If somebody buried them within 4 hours, would you feel that they were a little bit rude, not allowing everybody to come visit? Well, I don't know. There's lots of people. I'm saying, okay. Literally, if you don't bury someone in the Orient, even today, within 24 hours, you are being rude to the deceased. So if you're going to get there for the funeral, you got to get there. All right, you got to get there. Now, 3 hours, right? Sunset. Everything has to happen. Let's get back to Luke. Chapter 23. Verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, unto thy hands I commend my spirit, having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw that was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly, this was a righteous man. Now, it just so happens that the centurion was probably in charge of the crucifixion detail. He would have had soldiers and the guys who actually did the dirty work. Now, Longinus, in tradition, is the name of that centurion. The Bible doesn't tell us. And he was also the guy who actually put the spear in Jesus' side. And he's the one that ultimately recognizes that Jesus was in fact the Messiah. If you look closely at the next pictures, you'll see that Tosset includes him as a person carrying Jesus' body. Which would be like, you've got to be kidding. Really? Jesus taken down from the cross, station 13. Now, this is Tosset's portrayal of Joseph of Arimathea. Tell me everything you know about Joseph. You'd have to read all four. He's one of the few people that are mentioned in the Bible in all four of the Gospels. And to understand him, he was probably a member of the Sanhedrin, a man of phenomenal wealth, but also a closet believer. When they tried to convict Jesus, he stood up and said, no, this is not right. But also, he was someone that had the courage to go to Pontius Pilate and beg the body of Jesus. If you look in John, he boldly went. He boldly went and begged. He had the resources, if he had to, I'll buy his body. Remember, what's the best good you can do to somebody? feed them when they're hungry, or bury them when no one else will. He was going to do the best good he could for his Savior. Arimathea has some question about where that's located, but the city of Lod, there is Eusebius of Caesarea tends to say that it's close to the city of Lod. Lod's been a city that's been there for like 3,000 years. So it's a good reference point. So it's close to that, located right about here. So he comes up to Pontius Pilate and begs the body of Jesus. He gets permission to take him down. Actually, you look, and Pontius Pilate was surprised they were dead already. Okay? He was absolutely surprised they were dead already. So they take him down. Now, Jesus, assuming that he was a man of normal stature, 5'6 to 5'8, probably was at least 160 pounds, perhaps a little heavier because of all the labor, just because of muscle. Now, how many of you ever tried to lift 180 pounds that isn't all set in one place? That's why they had to do it this way. By the way, the normal people coming off the cross, they just cut the ropes and let them drop off, okay, in a pile. Oh, let's get back here. I want to show you a picture. Tossett does that correctly. Here, they're taking this guy off. They're just cutting the ropes here, and he will fall off. This guy, notice he's already just in a heap down below. By the way, I always pick this guy as the guy who is in paradise right now. Just when I don't know. Everybody looks at a painting and tries to put themselves in it, I guess. So they take Jesus' body down, right? And they carry him. Why would they carry him someplace? They need someplace flat to prepare his body, okay? Let's go back to the book of John. And we're going to be in John chapter 19, verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also who? Okay. Which at first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 weight. Okay? They have to prepare the body. We're talking a 3-hour period here. Take Jesus, get permission, take Jesus down, get him to some place to prep the body. All right, normally a flat rock somewhere. They would lay linens down and they would place the body there. Notice who's holding on to the piece. The Roman soldier, the centurion. Remember, there's only two of these guys. Now, the family was afar off, we know from the text. So once they saw this happening, they probably came and helped. All right? And they prepare Jesus' body with what? What two things? Myrrh and aloe. Remember what one of the gifts of the Magi was? Myrrh. Now, aloe, that's an interesting one. And honestly, we don't know absolutely for sure what that is. You know what aloe is. Well, that's that stuff you put on your hands to make them nice and soft, right? A matter of fact, let's take a look. Let's look at myrrh. Now, you guys know about the myrrh plant, right? Myrrh plant is about as spiky as anything known to man. What is the spikiest plant in your garden or in your landscaping right now? Okay. How about a bayberry? Would you like to reach inside of a bayberry and cut it a little bit and then have the juice come out and then get back in there to carve it out? Now, these guys on these trees that have been there for a long time have cut off most of the nasty. But it comes out looking like this. All right? It comes in these big chunks. Now, they're not going to put these big old nodules in there. They're going to grind this stuff up into a powder or into an ointment with an oil of some kind. mixed with olive oil, all right? But this is what it looks like in the bag. It looks really gnarly, you know? A matter of fact, you can't hardly smell it until you break it. And some of you have been here when I brought myrrh to the class during Christmas time. When you break it, that's when you can smell it. And it actually has almost a bitter smell to it, okay? It's not like, ooh, I'm at Macy's in the perfume aisle. No, nothing like that. And then the aloes has one of three characters that might be the person. How many of you have ever smelled sandalwood? Sandalwood is in many perfumes and everything today. It's very, very sweet smelling. It's a beautiful. Many air fresheners have sandalwood oil in them. Agarwood is rarer. It's much more expensive. How many people reveal their best side under stress? Lots of people don't. The agarwood, when it's infected with a disease, the center core of it responds to the bacteria inside of it with making a beautiful scent. Absolutely phenomenal. Once you cut the tree, it just fills the area. In effect, I like how the Christian is supposed to be. Agarwood, under pain, under stress, that's what reveals the true beauty. It's just like marble. You know what marble is? Nothing but old nasty limestone that's been put under heat and pressure. Nasty old limestone, leftovers from sea critter shells. You put it under heat and pressure and you end up with beautiful marble. Another little analog to the Christian life, okay? So these are two of the potential characters. These would have came not in the wood form, but in the oil form that it would have been extracted, okay? But there is an aloe plant that grows in the Sinai Desert, okay? And it's quite beautiful, all right? And you get the same kind of aloe juicy stuff. You boil it down. And it's sweet smelling. It's a lot sweeter than the aloe we get here in the New World. Okay? But just for information's sake, this is my choice. Okay? And so the myrrh would have been mixed with the ointment, in like an ointment, but it came in 100 weight. Now, how many of you know what 100 weight is? Class? Tony, can you pick up 100 pounds and carry it for a mile? All I can tell you is, I can't, okay? All right? But 100 weight. Now, 100 weight in biblical times is not necessarily 100 pounds of our times, okay? First of all, hekaton actually means 100, all right? That's okay. But a litra is what that word pound is translated from. We know because we've actually found, for scale weights, a litra weight, several of them. And when we average them together, they come out to be about 329 grams, which equals about 72% of our pounds. How about 70 pounds? Think you can carry that a mile, Tony? I mean, brother, you're about as physically fit as Tony, or maybe you are better. The rest of you guys want to volunteer? I'm out of it. I'm thinking we're volunteering you to carry it. Nicodemus carried 72 pounds of this stuff for Jesus' burial within 3 hours. All this had to be done on the fly, okay? They're in a hurry. Now, remember this is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre? Here is the Stone of Anointing, all right? It's located right here. This is the picture I showed you before. Remember where the stone is? You go down here, and this is the Stone of Anointing, that flat stone where Jesus would have been laid, and they would have prepped his body. This is just an initial, because the ladies came with additional stuff after the Passover. And that's what the Stone of Anointing looks like. Some other pictures of it, okay? Now, if Jesus was actually, this actually happened at Gordon's Calvary, they would have found a flat stone somewhere, cleaned it off, and laid out the linens right there and done it. It has to happen fast, okay? And then they placed Jesus in the tomb. Now, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre literally has a cave underneath it. And sitting on, and they call it the Anastasis. Now, how many of you have ever heard, known a person whose name was Anastasia? In fact, one of the Romanov royal family was named Anastasia. She was supposedly the survivor out of the Romanov royal family. That's the rumor. But what does Anastasia mean? Resurrection. It's Greek for resurrection. Okay? And this is the way the original church would have looked like, and it would have been built over the cave, and there's the outcropping for Calvary. Well, today, this area here is called the Utical, and it's this large structure here that's over that cave piece. And this is what it used to look like before the modification, and it was held up with these steel beams, and you have light coming in from up above. But today, after the rebuild that was like 3 years ago, it's quite beautiful. It's all been restored. Now, remember, here's Temple Mount. Here's Gordon's Calvary. The Garden Tomb is close by, all right, where Jesus would have been. Here's the Garden Tomb. Many of you have actually been there, okay? And this is what it looks like inside the Garden Tomb. Number 6 is the Weeping Chamber. And actually, this was actually designed for 2 graves, all right, but only one was finished. And we find that this tomb was actually made and carved out for Joseph of Arimathea. In effect, it appears he only finished one, all right. And notice what they have here. It's a stone pillow where they would have rested Jesus' head. And that's what it looks like, okay? Again, what do they want the cage for? Keep those nasty spiritual thieves away. Relic seekers. And there is what it looks like. And then we find, let's read on in Luke. Get back to Luke. And we'll jump in. Verse 53. Luke 23:53. And he took it down and wrapped him in it in linen and laid it in the sepulcher that is hewn in stone, wherein never a man before was laid. And that day was of the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also which came after him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. And in fact, we know from other texts that there were 2 that stayed and just stared at the tomb. Have you ever been to a funeral after everybody left? Everybody was gone. The only people standing by are we hire people to do the challenging deed nowadays. And you just had to stay. You just did. And these 2 ladies stayed. They stayed. But also something happened. We got 5 minutes. Got a quickie 5 minutes? Now we'll save this for next week. What do you think? Has to do with the Roman soldiers. Because I don't want to show you my cool picture. No, I got to show you my cool picture. I got to show you. Imagine you're standing watch at night. You're a Roman soldier. We'll talk about, next time, we'll talk about how many were there. They were given a watch. All right, a watch. Roman soldiers knew everything about being a soldier. So what do they need to know? People may try to steal his body. How many people do you think they sent? Just a couple guys? You couldn't. You had to send at least 4 because there were 4 watches at night. All right, they would only stand 3-hour watches. They had to have at least 4. But how many people might come and steal him? How many disciples were there? They were worried about the disciples. There was at least how many? 11. And then how many other people in Jerusalem? I mean, we're talking less than a week ago, they were doing what? Hosanna! Hosanna! So how many people would you send into a situation like that? There's different authors that say there could have been as many as 50. But if you're the high priest, are you going to let the Romans be the only people there? Oh, you probably send some of the temple guards, if nothing else, just to keep an eye about them. All right? So there was maybe a crowd. Then they're sleeping, and then this happens. And that's what we'll cover next week, or week after next. Okay? Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the resurrection. There's lots of religions that have leaders, but they're as dead as everyone else. But you raised to new life, to give us new life, to prove it is finished. Lord, we ask that you'd bless us that we may serve you better. You bless the services to come. And Lord, as we celebrate Memorial Day, that we would, as Romans says, people weren't thankful then. May we be thankful for all that you've given us and those that have given all for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everybody.